get that going. And again, I will welcome everybody for the sake of the recording to the Pal Talk study here on April the 12th, 2016. And tonight's the title of tonight's lesson, I guess if I had to give it a title, it really I don't know that it needs one, but if I had to give it a title tonight, I would call this one The Transfiguration. And of course, many of you, when you hear me use that term, you know exactly what I'm talking about. It's an event that's recorded that the Lord did with Peter, James, and John in three of the Gospels, but not in the Gospel of John. It's recorded in Matthew, Mark, and Luke. And you may say, well, what a strange topic. What brought you ever, Ronnie, to to want to do a study on the Transfiguration? And it may be more of just an information review or pointing some things out. I don't know if that you could really call it that much of a study or not, but it's more like a discussion and a listing of some things that I've seen. And we'll, of course, read all three accounts. Shouldn't take long. But where this came from is in my study last Sunday morning. We were in the book of Malachi, and we were going over as the end of section F in our review of God's eternal purpose, the things that are past, the review of things past. We came upon the 400-year silence between the end of Malachi and the arrival of John the Baptist on the scene to make ways, make straight the ways of the Lord, as it says in the Scripture. So when I read Malachi 4, it kind of piqued my interest a little bit. And so I would like for you to turn back with me tonight as we begin. Let's turn back to Malachi chapter 4. Absolutely the last book of the New Testament, book of Malachi. Old Testament, I'm sorry. Last book of the Old Testament. Last page of the Old Testament. Last chapter of the Old Testament. We're going to look at the last two verses of the Old Testament. So that's the last of the last. Of the last of the first, so for lack of a better term. And from the study last Sunday, some interesting statements were made by Malachi in Malachi chapter 4, verses 1 through 6, especially concerning the sending of Elijah the prophet. Now, you can read all that you can find about Elijah the Tishbite, Elijah the prophet, over in the book of 2 Kings, usually around chapter 17, 18, 19, and so forth through 2 Kings. You can also read about him sending a letter to one of the kings of Israel in 2 Chronicles 21, I believe it is, after he was supposedly taken up into heaven and never heard from again. So when Elijah was taken up, I want to get this straight right from the beginning, is that I believe that no man hath ascended into heaven, and that includes Enoch and Elijah. Neither of them, they may have went up into the sky. Enoch was translated, I believe it says in Hebrews, that he should not see death or perceive death with the eyes. Because Enoch is listed in, as we read Sunday in Hebrews 11, as being one of those, these all died in faith having not received their promises. So Enoch died, and you can find in the Scripture the record of Enoch's death and how long he lived, the year that he died. You can trace all those things down. And it's no different, it shouldn't be too different with Elijah. I don't know that it actually records the year that he died or not, but I do know that after he was taken up in the chariot in the whirlwind, that he was heard from again. He was heard by writing a letter to one of the kings of Israel. So he obviously cannot do that were he in heaven with God, and that would also violate several scriptures that I'm aware of, and that no man hath ascended into heaven except the one that came down from heaven, and that would be the Lord Jesus Christ himself, at least to this date. Now, you can agree with that, disagree with that, but let the scripture be your guide before you agree or disagree, and don't ever take Ronnie's word for it. Go and check these things out. Whenever I tell you something, I tell you what I see as I see it that the Holy Spirit has revealed to me. You may have to study. You may have to pray. You may have to unlearn some stuff and relearn some stuff before you can see it my way or not see it my way. Doesn't matter. But what I say is what I see. I can only teach what I believe and what I see, and what I think the Scripture says, and that's always my intent. So turn with me, if you would, over to the book of Malachi, as I said. Let's read all of chapter 4, verses 1 through 6. And, of course, the prophet Malachi here, 400 some odd years before the arrival of John the Baptist on the scene in the day that the Lord was in the flesh upon the earth. He says in Malachi 4:1, "For behold, the day cometh that shall burn as an oven, and all the proud, yea, and all that do wickedly shall be stubble. And the day that cometh shall burn them up, saith the Lord of hosts, that it shall leave them neither root nor branch." Now, there are other verses, I believe, in Corinthians and Thessalonians, maybe, that buttress the all things being burned up, the works being burned up as hay and stubble in that day. Verse 2, "But unto you that fear my name," he says, "shall the Son of Righteousness arise with healing in his wings, and ye shall go forth and grow up as calves of the stall. And ye shall tread down," verse 3, "the wicked, for they shall be ashes under the soles of your feet in the day that I shall do this, saith the Lord of hosts." And then he gives them a couple of remembrances in verses 4 and then in verses 5 and 6. Look at this. He says, "Remember," Malachi 4:4, "remember ye the law of Moses." Now, at the point here in Israel's history, when he's talking to Israel about the law of Moses, they are certainly within a time period in their existence when they needed to remember the law of Moses above all, because they had not done as the Lord their God had told them to do. They had not done according to all the covenant that they made with the Lord, which they break. They had done none of those things. They had had king after king after king after evil king that set up the groves, and they worshiped Baal and Moloch and all these other false gods. And so he says, "Remember ye," in verse 4, "the law of Moses, my servant, which I commanded unto him in Horeb for all Israel with the statutes and judgments." Remember the law. It's almost as if Malachi says this kind of as he's drowning, going under the water. Remember the law, like a last plea for the nation of Israel. And then the two interesting verses that caught my attention Sunday and kind of sparked my interest to want to go a little bit deeper tonight. And if I were to try to tell you why I wanted to do this study tonight, it was to look at and say some of the things that I had seen before but didn't have time really to get into on Sunday. Malachi 4, 5, and 6 says this, chapter 4, verses 5 and 6. "Behold," he says, "I will send you Elijah the prophet." Yes, the same Elijah that we've already read about in 2 Kings. "I will send you Elijah the prophet before the coming of the great and dreadful day of the Lord." Now, the Lord's day, the great and terrible day of the Lord, is the day of prophecy of the Old Testament, the time when the Lord would return to the earth and tread out, as he said, the winepress of fierceness and wrath of an almighty God. He is not coming as a babe in the manger next time in peace and quietness and tranquility. That is not going to be the case. It is going to be a totally different arrival when he comes, as Malachi says, in the great and dreadful day of the Lord. And listen, he's going to send Elijah the prophet before the coming of that day, he said, "and he shall turn the heart of the fathers to the children, and the heart of the children to their fathers, and I will come and smite the earth with a curse." So there's two things that he says is going to happen. What are they? Number one, that Elijah would turn the heart of the fathers to the children, and the heart of the children to their fathers, lest I should come and smite the earth with a curse. So there's a warning there in that statement, if you look. He said he will do this thing lest I come. And if he doesn't, basically, is what the verse, I believe, is saying. If he doesn't, I come and smite the earth with a curse. Now, remember that as we get into the furtherance of our study here this evening. Turn with me, if you would, over just a few pages. We're skipping, as you turn that page from the Old Testament book of Malachi over to the New Testament book of Matthew, we're covering the space of about 400 years there on a chronological calendar, if you were to sit and look at it. So turn with me, if you would, to Matthew chapter 17. And what I want to do here for just a few minutes is take a quick look at all three accounts of the transfiguration. And it said, and I got a note here that says, in light of the above scripture, let's review the three recorded occurrences of the transfiguration in Matthew, Mark, and Luke. Now, strangely enough, John does not record, I believe, the transfiguration. He doesn't, his book doesn't mention it. If I'm wrong, tell me, but I can't find any reference to it, nor does it mention in the notes, is it mentioned in the notes in the Companion Bible here, if you look in the notes on chapter 17 in the CB, you only see Matthew, Mark, and Luke referred to concerning the transfiguration. Now, let's read with me Matthew chapter 17, and I want to read, Tony, probably verses 1 through 13. It says, and after 6 days, actually, let's roll back. Tony's going to hate me for this. Let's roll back to 16 and read 27 and 28 first. Christ saying, for the Son of Man shall come in the glory of his Father with his angels, and then he shall reward every man according to his works. Verily I say unto you, there be some standing here, verse 28, Matthew 16, which shall not taste of death till they see the Son of Man coming in his kingdom. So what he says here, look, there's some of you that are standing here that are, before you die, you are going to see the Son of Man coming in his kingdom. You're going to see him there in his kingdom doing his thing. And probably they all began to look at each other like, well, I wonder who that's going to be. I wonder who's going to get to see this in the flesh. Who's going to get to see these things? So it says, after 6 days, 17:1 of Matthew, and after 6 days, Jesus taketh Peter, James, and John his brother, and bringeth them up into an high mountain apart. And he was transfigured before them, changed in form, I believe is what the Greek term means here. He was transfigured before them, and his face did shine as the sun, and his raiment was white as the light. And behold, there appeared unto them Moses and Elijah. Talking with the Lord. Then answered Peter and said unto Jesus, Lord, it is good for us to be here. If thou wilt, let us make here three tabernacles, one for thee, one for Moses, and one for Elijah. Now, I know your scripture says Elias, but that's in the transliteration between the two languages. The word here, the character it's actually talking about is Elijah, even though your scripture has transliterated over from one language to the other, even though your scripture says Elias. Verse 5. While he yet spake, behold, a bright cloud overshadowed them. And behold, a voice out of the cloud which said, this is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. Hear ye him. Now, where do you remember hearing that before? I believe that same statement, or a statement very close to that, was uttered as the Lord came out of the water after John the Baptist baptized him. You remember that? This is my beloved Son, in whom I'm well pleased. I believe it's recorded maybe in John. Not sure. Check me on that. I could be wrong. Verse 6. And when the disciples heard it, they fell on their face and were sore afraid. And Jesus came and touched them, verse 7, and said, "Arise and be not afraid." And when they had lifted up their eyes, they saw no man save Jesus only. So when they got scared and cowered down and then opened their eyes and looked again, Moses and Elijah were gone. And they were down to just talking to the Lord again. It says in verse 9, "And as they came down from the mountain, Jesus charged them, saying, Tell the vision to no man until the Son of Man be risen again from the dead." And it was right along this time that the Lord had realized that the eyes of Israel were blinded and that they were not going to accept him. And he had already begun to talk about his death and his burial and his resurrection after the 3 days. So when he come down, he charged Peter, James, and John, and he said, "Tell no man what you've seen until the Son of Man be risen again from the dead," until the Son of Man be resurrected. And his disciples, verse 10, "And his disciples asked him, saying, Why then say the scribes that Elijah must first come?" They were confused. They knew that the scribes were saying Elijah has to come first. And truly, they got that from some of the Old Testament scriptures. We looked at some of them Sunday. I believe it was in, I'm going to put my notes up, but I believe it was in Zechariah that talked about maybe Elijah coming first. I can't remember. But they asked him, "Why did the scribes write then that Elijah must first come?" Now, I want you to listen carefully to the answers in 11, 12, and 13 of Matthew 17. "And Jesus answered and said unto them, Elias truly shall first come and restore all things." So Elijah has to come first and restore all things. But now listen to this. "But I say unto you," verse 12, "that Elias has come already." Elijah has come already, he said. "And they knew him not, but have done unto him whatsoever they listed." Now, if you go back and look at the 14th chapter, I believe it is, of the book of Matthew, everybody knows what happened to John the Baptist, right? You say, "Well, Ronnie, why are you talking now about John the Baptist? I thought we were talking about Elijah." Well, let's read on. "Likewise," he said, "shall also the Son of Man suffer of them." He says, just like the Elijah that has already come has suffered of these men, the Son of Man, talking of himself, must also suffer of them. Look at verse 13. "Then," it says, "the disciples understood that he spake unto them of" who? "John the Baptist." So, is the Lord saying that Elijah was represented by John the Baptist when John the Baptist came? That's my question. Now, maybe you've thought about this, maybe you haven't. Maybe it's a small deal for you, maybe it's a big deal for you. For me, it was a very large deal. Because how many times have I read this, and it kind of just, you know, like Carolyn just did, kind of goes right over your head. Let's read it again. He said, 11, verse 11, Matthew 17, "Jesus answered and said unto them, Elias truly shall first come and restore all things." And then he goes on to say, "But I say unto you that he's come already, and they knew him not." They being those of Israel, the scribes, the Pharisees, the naysayers, "they knew him not, but have done unto him whatsoever they wanted." Whatever they wished, they did to John the Baptist. And you'll remember at the urging of Herodias, Herod's stepdaughter or whatever it was that he highly desired to sleep with, she said, "Bring me John the Baptist's head in a charger," at his birthday party. You remember the story. And so John the Baptist was beheaded and killed, and his head brought on a charger as a result of a whimsical thing that King Herod said. And so the Lord goes on to say, "Likewise also shall the Son of Man suffer of them." Then the disciples understood that he spake to them of John the Baptist. Now, I happen to believe that if the scripture goes to the point of saying that then the disciples understood who the Lord was talking about, then maybe we should also understand who the Lord is talking about here. Apparently, John the Baptist was a representative of Elijah the prophet. Now, I don't know if he was Elijah the prophet. The scripture doesn't say that he was the same. But what the Lord says here leads me to believe that John the Baptist, in doing what he did as the voice of him that crieth in the wilderness, was enough to fulfill the prophecy of Elijah coming. Now, as just a side note, turn with me backwards to Matthew chapter 3. Matthew 3, we already know that. I think it's Matthew 14. John gets beheaded. Let me look and make sure that I haven't misspoken here. If you read John 14, you'll see the beheading, of course, of John the Baptist. So when we're over here in Matthew 17, the beheading of John the Baptist to the Lord is a done deal. It's already happened. So that's why the Lord says what he says in verse 12. Turn with me, let's go back to the beginning of John's life, back here in Matthew chapter 3. So turn with me back to Matthew 3 for just a minute. Hopefully this is a little intriguing to you as it was to me. Matthew 3:1 says, "In those days came John the Baptist, preaching in the wilderness of Judea, and saying what? Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand." It's right here. Well, now that matches up with what Malachi said, doesn't it? You remember Malachi 4:5, that I will send unto you before the coming of the Lord Elijah the prophet. That matches right up with it. The Lord himself has already said, well, Elijah came and they killed him. They did whatever they want to, kind of the same thing they're going to do with me. Verse 3, "For this is he that was spoken of by the prophet Isaiah, saying, the voice of one crying in the wilderness, prepare ye the way of the Lord, make his path straight. And the same John, verse 4, had his raiment of camel's hair and a leathern girdle about his loins, and his meat was locusts and wild honey." Now, when you read about Elijah the prophet, he was kind of a woodsy man, too. I'm not saying that, and don't get me wrong, I'm not saying that John the Baptist is the reincarnated Elijah the prophet. That is not what I'm saying. What I'm saying is that there's enough similarities within the two to where whenever John the Baptist came forth with the message that he had and with the appearance that he had, that Israel should have made the connection. Because the Lord made the connection. The Lord made the connection for the disciples when he told them that Elijah the prophet is already here. He's already come, and they did what they wanted to with him. They killed him, just like they did all the other prophets. Then went out to him Jerusalem, verse 5, Matthew 3, and all Judea and all the region round about Jordan, and were baptized of him, John the Baptist, in Jordan, confessing their sins. Now, what was this man's message that would just make these Israelites who had not even thought about scripture or prophets or any of that stuff for over 400 years, what would make his message so strong that it would compel those people to do that? Have you ever wondered that? Why did they just start coming and let this guy dunk them underwater? They had to be as suspicious of him as we would have been of somebody doing the same thing nowadays. I've always wondered that. Verse 7. "But when he saw many of the Pharisees and Sadducees come to his baptism, he said unto them," just like the Lord did, "O generation of vipers, who hath warned you to flee from the wrath to come? Bring forth therefore fruits meet for repentance, and think not to say within yourselves," I love this verse, "and think not to say within yourselves, we have Abraham to our father." I can see them puff themselves up and say, "Oh, we are the descendants of Abraham. For I say unto you that God is able of these stones to raise up children unto Abraham. He said, don't tell me about being kin to Abraham. God can take this rock right here and make a child of Abraham out of it if he wants to. So don't bring that argument, John's saying. Verse 10, and now also the axe is laid under the root of the trees. Therefore every tree which bringeth not forth good fruit is hewn down and cast into the fire. Another euphemism for the destruction of Hades. He said, I indeed baptize you with water unto repentance. That was the total and sum mode of John's baptism. You remember, you go over and read Acts 18, Acts 19, that's all Apollos was claiming when he was baptizing. But then Priscilla and Aquila took him aside and said, hey, have you heard what Paul's been saying about being baptized with the Holy Spirit? And it says they expounded unto him the ways of God more perfectly. There was something now to be added to the baptism of water repentance, with water unto repentance. I'm sorry. He said, I indeed baptize you, verse 11, Matthew 3, with water unto repentance, but he that cometh after me is mightier than I, whose shoes I am not worthy to bear, for he shall baptize you with what? With the Holy Ghost and with fire, whose fan is in his hand, and he will thoroughly purge his floor and gather his wheat into the garner. Do you remember Malachi talking about the fire to come? You remember what Malachi said in chapter 4? Whose fan is in his hand, and he will thoroughly purge his floor and gather his wheat into the garner, but he will burn up the chaff with unquenchable fire. Wow. So, there's a little history about some of the things that John the Baptist said to the scribes and Pharisees prior to getting thrown in prison and losing his head. Turn with me over to Mark chapter 9 real quick. Let's look at the other two and I'll be done. Mark chapter 9. I'm going to read verses 1 through 13 of Mark 9. It says, and he said unto them, verily I say unto you, that there shall be some of them that stand here which shall not taste of death till they have seen the kingdom of God come with power. And after 6 days, Jesus taketh with him Peter and James and John, and leadeth them up into an high mountain apart by themselves. Now we've heard this, just read, the same discourse basically in the book of Matthew. And he was transfigured. He was changed into a different form before them, right in front of their eyes. And his raiment became shining, exceeding white as snow, as no fuller on earth can white them. The fuller is the one that does the purifying. It says, and there appeared unto them, who?
Elijah
with Moses. Elijah and Moses, and they're both representative. Elijah's representative, I believe, of the prophets, Moses of the law. And they were talking with Jesus. Isn't that something? What a thing to behold, Moses and Elijah standing there talking to the Son of God. Now that's epic making to me. That would be a big deal. And Peter answered and said to Jesus, Master, it is good for us to be here. You know, good old Peter, he can't keep his mouth shut, no matter where he is. It is good for us to be here. And let us make 3 tabernacles, one for thee, and one for Moses, and one for Elijah. For he knew not what to say, for they were sore afraid. Peter was so afraid that he was speaking out of fear. Lord, can we make you some tabernacles? Maybe one for you and one for Moses? I'm paraphrasing. I'm kind of ad-libbing a little there. But I think you get the picture. And there was a cloud, verse 7, that overshadowed them, and a voice came out of the cloud, saying, this is my beloved Son, hear him. And suddenly, verse 8, when they had looked around about, they saw no man anymore save Jesus only with themselves. And as they came down from the mountain, he charged them that they should tell no man what things they had seen till the Son of Man were risen from the dead. You got to seal this stuff up and don't say anything about it until I'm risen from the dead. And they kept that saying with themselves, questioning with one another what the rising from the dead should mean. Because they at this point, were still blind about that. They didn't know what it meant for the Lord to say, after 3 days, I'm going to be risen from the dead. And they asked him, saying, why say the scribes that Elijah must come first, must first come? Verse 12. Now listen to this. And he answered and told them, Elijah verily cometh first and restoreth all things, and how it is written of the Son of Man that he must suffer many things and be set at naught. Verse 13. But I say unto you that Elijah is indeed come. You see that? Elijah is indeed come. And they have done unto him whatsoever it is, whatsoever they listed, it is, as it is written of him. They did whatever they want to. He's already come, and they did whatever they wanted to with him, and which was, as we know, his head on a charger to the stepdaughter, I believe it was, of Herod. So that was Mark's account. Basically of what we read in Matthew 17 with the same statement about connecting Elijah with John the Baptist. Now, let's look at the last ones in Luke chapter 9. Come with me to Luke 9. I'm running out of time quickly. Luke chapter 9. Don't want to keep you too long. Just a few things to... few things to ponder over, in case you haven't. Luke chapter 9, let's start with verse 27. I believe it is, yes. Luke 9, 27 says, but I tell you of a truth, there be some standing here which shall not taste of death till they see the kingdom of God. And it came to pass about 8 days after these sayings. Now, he said, whoa, wait a minute. The other two accounts said 6 days. Well, look at the note. On verse 28, it says of the, there was a note there on that. Let's see, where was the 8 days? At eight is in verse 28. I'm sorry. About 8 days, it says, this is inclusive reckoning, including parts of two other days, and it's exactly the same as the exclusive 6 days of Matthew 17:1 and Mark chapter 9, verse 2. So it's just a little difference in time reckoning. Luke looked a little bit further back than the other two did in his time reckoning. So it's the same, you know, it's the same time frame. So it says, and it came to pass about 8 days after these sayings, he took Peter and John and James and went up into a mountain to pray. Verse 29, and as he prayed, the fashion of his countenance was altered, and his raiment was white and glistening. And behold, there talked with him two men, which were Moses and Elijah, who appeared in glory. Now, I personally believe that what these men experienced, after reading all three of these, that what these men experienced, that they were literally moved forward in time, to the point in time where the Lord Jesus Christ, literally, it was the resurrection and the manifestation and all these things were a done deal. And Moses and Elijah literally were there with him at that point in time. God can do this. God can run up and down the timeline. You and I cannot. God can look forward on the timeline, see things to come. He can look backwards on the timeline, see things that have been. You and I can only look backwards. We can never look forward. We don't know what's coming. I may die tomorrow. I may live to be 125. I don't know. I got no idea. At the rate I'm going, I'm closer to the dying tomorrow part because they're working me to death. But anyway, verse 31 says, who appeared in glory and spake of his decease, which he should accomplish at Jerusalem. The Lord, get this now, the Lord is standing there talking with Moses and Elijah about him dying in Jerusalem. How grand is that? Now that's something. But Peter and they that were with him were heavy with sleep. And when they were awake, they saw his glory and the two men that stood with him. And it came to pass as they departed from him, Peter said unto Jesus, when Moses and Elijah went away, I guess, Master, it is good for us to be here. Let us make three tabernacles, one for thee, one for Moses, and one for Elijah, not knowing what he said. So Peter was kind of, like you said, he was scared. He was just talking in the other account. So it says, while he thus spake, there came a cloud and overshadowed them, and they feared as they entered into the cloud. And there came a voice out of the cloud saying, this is my beloved son, hear him. And when the voice was passed, verse 36, Jesus was found alone. And they kept it close, and they told no man in those days any of those things which they had seen. So there's the last occurrence of the account of the transfiguration. But now it doesn't mention the details about Elijah and John the Baptist as the other two did. So, what's your point, Ronnie? We looked at all this and made the connections and talked about Elijah and Moses and the coming of the Lord's day. Here was my takeaway, and whether you agree or disagree is perfectly okay. But to summarize it, I think that it's absolutely possible that the statements made in Matthew and Mark indicate that the Lord's day, the day of the Lord, was truly at hand, as all the other scriptures say. And had Israel repented and accepted their true king, the kingdom would have been ushered in at A.D. 85 per the prophecy of Daniel 9. And one of the signs that I'm able to say that is the fact that the Lord confirms that John the Baptist was representative of Elijah the prophet in doing what he did and being on the scene. God, the Son of God said, Elijah's already here. He's already come. They did what they wanted. They killed him, just like all the other prophets. Same demise I'm going to have. So the Lord confirmed to me, when I read this, it was my confirmation of the clarity and the truth of the prophecy of Daniel 9, that if you work out the 70 weeks, you will end up with the Lord, the setting up of the Messiah at A.D. 85. But we never, on timeline of man, made it to A.D. 85. Why? Acts 28:28 stopped the proverbial clock. Acts 28:28 stopped the clock. Only the rejection of the king and the setting aside of Israel in Acts 28:28 postponed the coming of the Lord, which on God's schedule, per the prophecy, was to happen at A.D. 85. But the rejection of the nation did not hurt the plan of God. You never catch God off guard. Israel was set aside and is held in abeyance at Acts 28:28, has been for over 2,000 years. Doesn't mean that God can't plug the clock right back in when time comes full and continue right on with all the unfulfilled prophecies, all the things that Scripture says must come to pass. And I believe this is just one little nugget, the mention of John the Baptist as being Elijah the prophet. I believe that's just one little nugget to me that supports that and brings that fact forward. So, having said that, let me stop the recorder right here.